The story is told of a pig and a chicken walking down the street one day, and they see a sign advertising a ham and eggs breakfast. It's a benefit to raise money for a neighborhood nonprofit. The chicken turns to the pig and says, "This is a very good thing they are doing for a worthy cause. With my knowledge of eggs and your knowledge of ham, we should go in and give of ourselves." To which the pig replied, "Yes, that would be a very good thing indeed. But for you, it is a matter of involvement. For me, it is a total commitment." Total commitment over and against simply being involved. That's what this morning's gospel lesson is all about. There's not a chicken or pig involved or committed, but rather lots of sheep, a whole world full of sheep. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus is not just a hired hand. He is way more than just involved. His is a total commitment to the point of risking his life for the life of the flock. His flock, not somebody else's flock. Somebody else getting paid minimum wage to look after the sheep who runs at the first sign of danger. No. This is his own flock that he knows and loves and calls by name. He points to one of the sheep and says, "There's little Houdini. He's always escaping through even the tiniest hole in the fence. And that one over there, that's Festus. He limps from the dislocated hip at birth. And there's Bossy. She likes nothing better than butting heads." The affection in his voice makes it easy to picture Jesus carrying one of these little ones in his strong but gentle arms, and to imagine the joy of being found when you are lost, to be safely at home in his love. Jesus knows his flock, their names and dispositions, and they know him, his voice, his touch, his walk. If they are grazing with 1,000 other sheep and he calls them, they will separate themselves from the crowd and follow him home. His voice is the sound of comfort and safety for them, the sound of still waters and green pastures, the sound of assurance in death's dark valleys. They trust him. They know that when danger threatens, he will choose to give up his own life in order to save the ones he loves. Now, the image of the shepherd and his sheep is not new to Jesus. There had been plenty of shepherds before him. It is an image that is very prevalent in the Hebrew Scriptures. Only most of the ones you will read about there are not good shepherds, but bad ones. Their names are Manasseh, Jehoiakim, Ahaz, and others. They were rulers and leaders who, rich to begin with, used their power not for the common good but to increase their own wealth. While the towns and cities in their charge crumbled beneath them, they built up their armies and forged unholy alliances. They feast at sumptuous tables while the sheep went hungry. They didn't care about the lost and the strays. They taunted them. They had the finest health care available for themselves and their families, care not accessible to the masses, and looked on the sick, the wounded, and the most vulnerable with scorn and contempt. They ruled not with goodness and mercy, but with harshness and brutal force. God saw what was happening under these leaders, and it broke God's heart and fired God's anger. God sent out a mighty shout through the prophets. No, no. God spoke a resounding, angry no. Then God spoke of an alternative way of leading, of ruling. God promised to be the good shepherd of the people. Through Ezekiel, God said, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Jesus is the promised good shepherd. And John wants to be sure that everyone knows it. This shepherd Jesus knows your name, knows your disposition. I don't care how lost you are, how badly you limp because of life's wounds, or how much you like to butt heads with others. The good shepherd Jesus loves you, pours out grace upon you till the cup of your life overflows. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, from beginning to end, from cradle roll to the roll up yonder, that you may be at home with God in all times. What joy and comfort this image of Jesus brings. I hope that it is true for you. Though I suspect that it is a truth that happens to you more than it is something that you learn or figure out. Writer Anne Lamott is a member of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Northern California. In her book, Traveling Mercies, she tells about a man in that church named Ken who was suffering from AIDS and had lost his partner to the same disease. A few weeks after the funeral, she says, Ken told us that right after Brandon died, Jesus had slid into the hole in his heart that Brandon's loss left and had been there ever since. Ken has a totally lopsided face, ravaged and emaciated, but when he smiles, he is radiant. He says that he would gladly pay any price for what he has now, which is Jesus and us. It is remarkable what this good shepherd Jesus can do. He can take a person so broken by death and pain and fill them with such love that their suffering is overwhelmed by joy. And that's just the beginning of the story. There's also a woman in that church that Lamott describes as large and beautiful and jovial and black and devout as can be. Her name is Renola, and she's always been a little standoffish toward Ken. Though it hurts me to say it, some people's religious upbringing teaches that people like Ken are an abomination. Renola was taught that way. But Ken's presence in the church nearly every Sunday for over a year was beginning to break down Renola's resistance, make her question the truth of what she'd been taught. So, writes Lamott, on this one particular Sunday, for the first hymn, the so-called morning hymn, we sang Jacob's Ladder, which goes, every rung goes higher, higher, while ironically, Kenny couldn't even stand up. But he sang away sitting down with the hymnal in his lap. And then when it came time for the second hymn, the fellowship hymn, we were to sing, His Eye is on the Sparrow. The pianist was playing and the whole congregation had risen. Only Ken remained seated. And we began to sing, Why should I feel discouraged? Why do the shadows fall? And Renola watched Ken rather skeptically for a moment, and then her face began to melt and contort like his, and she went to his side and bent down to lift him up, lifted up this white rag doll, this scarecrow. She held him next to her, draped over and against her like a child, while they sang, and it pierced me. It pierced. It pierces me too. It is a truth I cannot fully comprehend, but one I believe because I have seen it happen so many times, that Jesus can fill a hole that is left by some unbearable loss, and that this good shepherd can cause one sheep to be so overcome with love for an unlikely other that she becomes like a shepherd herself, taking care, giving succor, providing safety in her strong and loving arms. This is the life to which we are called. Kimberly Bracken Long has written, what it means to follow the good shepherd, to be part of his flock, to sometimes receive and sometimes give, to know not only in our minds but in our guts security in the face of danger, joy that crowds out sorrow, and love that overwhelms fear. It means being led along paths we would not choose for ourselves, to be prodded by the shepherd who knows our needs better than we know our own, to be blessed so thoroughly and so richly that we would not have even known how to ask for it. My friends, to know a good shepherd like that changes everything. It changes us and draws us into being the change we seek in the world. With this shepherd Jesus living in us and working through us, we can help to change the rancor and the anger and all the callousness all around us. Overcome with Jesus' love for us, we can reach out to unlikely others to help fill the hole in their heart from unbearable loss. Jesus knows our names and we know his name, the Good Shepherd Jesus, through which comes the healing of our lives and the healing of our world. A few years ago in Charlotte, North Carolina, Habitat for Humanity did a blitz build. In 1 week, they built 30 homes, a whole city block of good, affordable housing for the city's working poor. Knowing the love of the Good Shepherd, thousands of folks became shepherd-like themselves and transformed a whole inner city neighborhood. It was marvelous to see. About a year later, Millard Fuller, Habitat's founder, returned to Charlotte and asked a friend to drive him by the neighborhood. As they were slowly making their way down the street, a young boy came running out to catch a glimpse and waved at them in the car. "Pull over," Fuller said. "I want to talk with that boy." He knew that the particular house the boy had appeared from was one that Jimmy and Rosalind Carter had helped to build. "Tell me, young man," Fuller asked him, "do you know who built your house?" Fuller knew what the boy would say. "Jimmy Carter built my house." Or maybe he would answer, "Habitat for Humanity built my house." The boy said neither. He didn't hesitate when asked the question. A smile lit up his face as he replied, "Jesus Christ built my house. Jesus Christ built my house." This is the life to which we are called, what it means to follow the Good Shepherd, to be one of his flock. The holes in our hearts filled in by the healing love of Jesus, we go forth to be a shepherd for others, tending to their wounds, building lives and whole city blocks, building up the world in the name of Jesus. And in the doing, we will discover security in the face of danger, joy that crowds out sorrow, love that overwhelms fear, and blessing, blessing that overflows the cup of our hearts and lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.